Morning, church. Are you glad to be here this morning? Good. I am glad that you're here. You'll want to turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. We are just about finishing up the series I've called Rethinking Everything, which is a walk through the Sermon on the Mount and looking at all the teachings that Jesus gave us and how He really does call us to rethink the things that we have believed in the past. And so offers a lot of challenging words for those who were listening to Him then and for those of us who live some 2,000 years later. And so we're going to pick up on that text today. Let's open with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just again pause this morning. God, we just recognize that You are a good God. It's not because the sun is shining. It's not because things are going well in our life. You are a good God because that's who You are. And we see Your Word, Father, and we see Your relationship with mankind throughout the history of creation. And we're grateful that You are a God who is faithful in so many ways. We're grateful, Father, that You are a God who is steadfast. And Father, as we look into Your Word this morning, I pray that it will speak loudly to us, that it will challenge us in our hearts to want to be better servants for You, to want to love more deeply than we do now, to want to live for Jesus in a greater capacity than we do right now. Thank You for loving us, for being faithful to us in every way. Be with us as we go through this lesson. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, as I was thinking about where we are today, we exist because of trailblazers, right? People who have gone where no one else has gone before. I think about people who would, people like Thomas Edison, who tried to invent things and had many, many failures, but because of his persistence, you know, we have electricity, we have light, and we have all those different things. And people like the Wright brothers who you know, put a plane in the air, and people like the pioneers who ventured to go on a path that nobody else had. And we live off of their shoulders, off of all the things that they blaze new trails. And in many ways, that's exactly how I feel when I look at this Sermon on the Mount. And I think of the life of Jesus Christ. He was really the ultimate trailblazer. Because if He hadn't done what He had done, we wouldn't be able to be sitting here this morning. We would have no path into eternity. But because He blazed the trail ahead of us and set the path for us, now we have a place where we can go. I want to turn to chapter 7 of Matthew, verses 13 and 14 this morning. But I want you to understand that this comes at the end of this great Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus taught all of these people sitting there, and He goes up on the hillside, and He sits down, and His disciples come to Him. And He begins to teach them, beginning with these Beatitudes, and begins to talk to them about righteousness. But all of these other people have come and are sitting there listening to all of these incredible teachings that Jesus is giving. And they're not easy things to hear, right? Loving your enemy, that's not easy to hear. Turning the other cheek, that's not easy to hear. Helping people to understand that sin is so serious that if your eye is causing you to sin, you got to pluck it out. That's not easy to hear. But He's trying to teach them that the way of righteousness comes from the heart. It comes from the inside and not the outside. Because so many of the religious leaders were teaching people and living like righteousness was on the outside. Look what they do. Look how often they pray. Look how much they fast. Look at all of these things that they do. That's what righteousness is. But Jesus was saying, that's not righteousness at all. Let me tell you what righteousness is. And as He winds down these lessons about how we ought to live and interact with one another, He comes to this verse. The verse preceding this is what we call the golden rule. We talked about that last week. Whatever you would have others do to you, wish to do to you, that's what you should, how you ought to treat them. And so He says, that's the summation of the law and the prophets. That's how we ought to treat each other. And then he closes it out really with this exhortation. Verse 13. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. That's the statement that he makes. I want to just kind of break that down a little bit this morning. But the first thing I want you to understand is that Jesus wants us to understand that there are two gates. And there are two paths that we can choose. And his exhortation is very simple. Enter by the narrow gate. That's it. That's the exhortation. And then he goes on to explain why we ought to enter by the narrow gate. And I want to spend most of the lesson on that. But I want us just to briefly talk about this gate that's wide and this path that's easy. Because he said many are going to follow that. That's the path they're going to go. And we look at life and we can see that people like to take the easy path. The path that perhaps is well trodden because so many have gone down before them. And so it seems like there aren't very many bumps in the road. And so why would we want to choose the gate that's wide? And why would we want to choose the path that's easy? I think the truth is, it's because Satan has done a really good job of substituting the counterfeit for the real. He has made things in this world look like they'll provide us with all of what we need for life and for goodness and for health and even for eternity. And he's packaged them up and we've fallen for it. And we think that these things will fill whatever void is in our life, not recognizing that the void that's in our life is Almighty God. Right? It's that God-shaped void that exists. And that it's like trying to put these square pegs in these round holes, and we keep pounding them in, trying to get them there. And you know, it fits, it seems like it fits, but it's like wearing pants that are two sizes too tight. You can get them in, right? But they don't fit right. But Satan has done a great job of disguising that. And so we'll try all these things because we'll see other people that seem like their life is happy, because that's what we want. We want our life to be smooth and we want to be happy and all those things. And when we see people smiling, and even the commercials that we see on TV, right? We see these commercials with alcohol and Bacardi or whatever it is. You never see people frowning, right? You never see people throwing up. You only see people who are laughing and having a great time and enjoying life. Because Satan wants us to think that those are the things that will answer our loneliness and our isolation and our depression and the things that will fill the void in our life. And so that's why I think so many people choose that path. But there's another reason. I think that people choose the path because they don't recognize what the road really is. They don't recognize that the road really is a dead end, that it goes nowhere. When I was in college, there was a highway not very far from our campus, and it was called the Blue Highway because it was a highway they started, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, and they just quit. It went nowhere. There was no traffic on it, so we used to just go. But it was a road that went nowhere. And unfortunately, when you live this life, you go down a road that's easy and it's fun, and you don't recognize that it goes nowhere sometimes until it's too late. And so Jesus describes this wide gate and this easy path in this way because so many people are attracted to it. But his exhortation, his desire, his command is to enter by the narrow gate. Forget that path. Don't worry about how many people are going down it. We have a tendency to think that if so many people are doing it, it must be right. It must be the best choice. But it's not. So I ask myself, what is the narrow gate and why is it narrow and why is the path hard? What is it? First, we need to be thankful for this. We need to be thankful that there is a gate at all that leads to eternity. There doesn't have to be. Forget whether it's narrow or wide, because it's not of our doing at all. In Matthew 19, 24 through 26, Jesus tells this encounter with this rich young man who comes to Jesus, and he says to him, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. He says, oh, I've done that stuff. And he says, you just lack one more thing. Go and sell all of your possessions, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. And of course, the Bible says that he goes away very sadly because he has many possessions. He couldn't do that. And then Jesus tells this to his disciples. It is easier for a rich man, or for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter heaven. And the disciples are so stunned by that statement that they respond, well then, who then can be saved? If that's not possible, who then can be saved? And here's Jesus' response in verse 26 of Matthew 19. He says, with men, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. See, the gate's there not because of us. It's because God recognized that there needed to be a gate. That there needed to be a path, a way. And He was the one who was going to create that. It is impossible to enter the narrow gate without God. He created the gate. He made the gate. He made the path for us to get there. So then the question I ask is, why is the gate narrow? Why is it narrow? And I thought, well, to me it turns out being rather simple. The gate is narrow because Jesus is the gate. Right? John 10:9, Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except by me. It's narrow because that is the way that we get to eternity. That's the way that we get into heaven. It is through Jesus Himself. And so, it's okay to call that way narrow because that's the only way that God has allowed for us to get into eternity. Now, you might not like that, and we'll discuss that in just a moment. Other people might think that that shouldn't be that way. But that's why it's narrow. Because you don't have a bunch of choices. You don't get to say, I could do this, 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 or this, and that'll be okay for me to get into heaven. The gate is narrow, but he says the way is hard. Why is the way hard? And that word hard means there's going to be afflictions, there's going to be troubles, you're going to be pressed in, hemmed in on every side. And really that describes, in many ways, Paul's life when you read about the things that he went through in his life. But listen, the way is hard not because God wanted it to be hard, right? In fact, Peter makes it very clear to us that God's deepest desire is that every person should go to heaven, right? He says, God's not willing in 1 Peter 3:9 that anyone should perish, but that all should come to eternal life. That's what God desires. And 1 Timothy 2:4, God who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. On and on. God's desire is that everybody should come to heaven. And it wasn't God that God wants it to be hard at all. The way is hard, not because God wants it to be. It's hard because our sinfulness makes the road hard. Right? Our desires in this life, living in this broken world, God doesn't want it to be hard for us to enter the kingdom of heaven. But because we have this spiritual disease that we call sin, it makes it difficult for us. And it is a hard life to live. Because my sinfulness gets in the way sometimes of me walking down that path and becoming more like Jesus. And maybe that shouldn't come as a surprise to us. As I anticipate somewhere down the line me having knee replacement surgeries, I don't think that recovery is going to be a very easy, pleasant, smooth path. But I also recognize that on the other side of that will be pain-free knees. Right? The same thing with when we have other diseases like cancer. We don't expect that the remission of cancer comes very easily. We've got to go through a lot of ugly stuff, perhaps, to get there. And so we have to understand that that this spiritual disease that we have gets in the way. It afflicts the very fiber of who we are in our lives and in our bodies, in our relationship with God. And it works death in us. That's what it does. It decays us. It rots us from the inside out. And so when we decide that we want to go against that grain, we want to go in the narrow gate, we want to walk that path that leads to life, that sin is going to try to fight against that. And it's going to make the road difficult for us in that way. And he says here, there's only a few who will be saved. A few, given the scope of mankind, I think that's going to be a multitude of people, but given all the people that ever lived in this life, he's saying a few are the ones who are going to be saved. A few people will live that life, will enter that narrow gate, will walk down that path, will live that self-emptying love life, right? And follow after the humility of Jesus Christ and live a life of truthfulness and honesty and face all the things that we're called to face in order to get eternity. And Jesus makes it clear, with Christ, I mean, with man it's impossible, but with Christ, all those things are possible. But the way is also hard because it costs us everything. To live this life, it costs us everything. And Jesus makes that point in several places, Luke 9, Luke 14. But let me share these words with you from Matthew chapter 10. Jesus says about being a disciple, whoever loves his father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Take up his cross. That is a self-denial life. That is a dying to self life. That's why the way is not easy. That's why the way is hard. The road is hard because it's one of dying to self and living for Christ. We sing that song from Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ lives in me. We make that decision. When Luke's talking about this, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he says, Jesus says, take up your cross daily, every day. We'll wake up and say, I'm dying to myself today so that I can live for Christ. If you live in this world, that runs counter to everything this world says. That's why it's hard. But Jesus nonetheless says, enter by the narrow gate. Maybe the hardest thing for any of us to do in this entire world is to fully commit and trust in Jesus Christ. To give our lives to Him. It's easy, I think, to try to do all the right things. Right? To be like those religious leaders 2,000 years later, to come to church and to give our money to sing songs and to maybe do some charitable goods and that sort of thing. To do those things and feel like, well man, how can God deny me entrance into His kingdom? I think that can be easy. But I think accepting God's grace means that we have to surrender every attempt that we have to control our own life. And I think that's hard for us. It runs counter to who we are and what we think we ought to do in this life. We have to put our complete faith and our trust in God. And accepting God's grace means that we give up any attempts to manipulate God, to put Him into a box. That we say, I'm all in, God, and I'm following You, whatever Your request is. Whatever it is You want us to do. Because here's the thing I think that sometimes we might think, even before we become Christians, is that walking that narrow path, going down that hard way, entering that narrow gate, is going to be a really tedious, burdensome task, and I just don't want that. I want to enjoy the freedom that I think I have now. Not recognizing, of course, that the freedom that one thinks they have on the easy road is actually slavery to sin, that we're slaves to sin. But the truth is that entering the narrow gate, walking down the hard path, is not burdensome at all. In fact, that's what the Apostle John reminds us of 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, right? That we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. They're not burdensome. There's actually great freedom in walking the narrow way. When we begin to live and act the way Jesus wants us to, He frees us so that we can do all the things that God puts in our hearts to do, that desire. He changes the desires we used to have. We keep thinking that if I become a Christian, I'm going to have all these desires I have now, I'm just going to battle them the rest of my life. But that's not how it works. God takes these desires that you have now that are against His Spirit and His kingdom and who He is, His character, and He begins to change those. He begins to replace those with new desires. And then you and I get to fulfill and live out those desires in our lives. And that's what brings the freedom that we have. We're free from being bound to the sin to which we're tempted. And Peter describes it this way in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in his flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. It's the same thing, right? We die to ourselves so we can live for Christ. God frees us from being slaves to sin so that we can live for Him. Listen, there are many paths to take through this life. But there is only one path that leads to eternal life. There is just one. And Jesus is the door through which we all have to enter eternal life. There's no only way. There's just no other way. The way to eternal life is restricted to one avenue, one street, one path. And that's Jesus Christ. And it may be narrow in that way. And it's maybe true that few people go through it. But that's not a negative thing. And I think it's because we have viewed it the wrong way. We have looked at God and said, why would you create this narrow way? I don't want to have to follow that. Why wouldn't you give me other ways? Instead of recognizing that what God has done is that He has seen us knowing in advance that we would be slave to sin and not able to be in a relationship with Him. And He has come in and He has provided a way of rescue for us. I heard someone use this analogy a long time ago, and I really liked it, that if there was a group of people stuck in a room that was on fire and there was no way out of that room, and a fireman came and punched a hole through the wall, and they said, this is the way out, this is the only way out. Not a one person in that room would say, I'm not going that way, that's too narrow. That is a narrow way out. I want to find another way out. But if we would stop seeing God as this God who's trying to force us to do something and start seeing Him as a rescuer and as a redeemer and as a restorer, we would be jumping at that road, jumping at that narrow gate, walking down that path because we know it's the only way out of the condemnation and the death that certainly faces us as individuals. No one in their right mind will reject a life-saving measure when somebody wants to apply it to them because they don't think it's the right way. I'll close simply with this phrase. Peter says in Acts 4:12, there's salvation in no one else, for no other name under heaven by which we must be saved except for Jesus Christ. That's it. He's the only name. That's where salvation comes. God is not forcing us to follow after Him. He's offering you and I the only means of escape, of rescue that is available. And He provided it knowing that we were in that situation. Jesus simply says in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. You know, as Jesus gives this lesson, as He closes out this Sermon on the Mount, He's aware that those religious leaders don't want to follow Him. He's aware that they don't want to listen to what He has to say, even though He's told them who He is. Even though He's come to fulfill the old covenant. 2,000 years later, there are people that don't want to listen to what Jesus has to say. They don't want to follow. Maybe for some of the reasons we mentioned about the gate that's wide, the path that's easy. But if we would just understand that God's love is so immense that He had to come and make a gate. He had to come and make a path for us. Because His love would allow Him to do nothing else. Before that, there was no path. Won't you let Him save you? Won't you let Him rescue you and take you into eternity and change your life forever? This morning, we're going to stand and we're going to sing a song in just a second. If you haven't considered Jesus Christ as the door, as the way, as the truth, you can do that this morning. The Bible makes it very clear. We just put our faith in Jesus Christ, believe in Him, and we're baptized in Him. God raises up a new person. He changes us, cleanses our sins, fills us with the Holy Spirit, and we raise up a new person in a relationship with God, and we are on the road to eternity. If you need to make that decision, well, I want to challenge you to do that. If you just want to talk to somebody and say, you know what?